If you have your scriptures handy, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at 3 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. God is answering questions for the Thessalonians about the distinction between the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And I've been sharing some of those thoughts with you. As you consider what I'm teaching, I understand and want to communicate that these are just things that I have come to understand, but I in no way am urging you to understand them in the same way. It is true that all of us, when we get to heaven, in my opinion, are all going to say the same thing. Oh, that's the way it is. You take the best commentator, translator you can find, and he or she is going to be as surprised as you to see it as it really is. So we want to give each other grace and mercy. So when you listen and I share the things that I have come to conclude, don't take them so much as a creed that you have to acknowledge, as just an encouragement for you to keep studying. The Bereans were of more noble character, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And sometimes I have in the past been a little facetious when I said, yeah, everybody that goes home from church always has the same dinner menu. Roast chuck. Or chuck roast, whichever way you want to look at it. And that's fine. That's fine. I don't think I have a corner on the market of understanding. I'm just the same as you, traveling the road to heaven, following the Lord, and trying to get a grip just like everybody else. So whatever I share with you are just conclusions that I've drawn, and it may be a little bit different 10 years from now. Wouldn't be surprised if it's not a lot different 10 years from now, if I'm there instead of here. So it will change with time, but we're trying to faithfully study. So we're looking down the road. We've already looked at an axiom. The things, here's my bibliography, you already have that. God is trying to clarify the confusion that they were in. There was a chronology that we have charted, and we talked about that last time. And then today, there is a challenge to conquer. There is a challenge to conquer. We'll look specifically at verses 9 through 12, but we're going to read verses 3 through 12 so we can kind of put it all together. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The definite article is in front of that, so it's going to be a very specific apostasy. The rebellion will come first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Until that revelation happens, we're not going to know who it is. But God will make it clear to us. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. I think the King James has son of perdition. Two people in the New Testament called that. Judas was the other one. So Antichrist and Judas are the only two that are described as sons of destruction, sons of perdition, who oppose and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him, so that he may be revealed in his proper time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the day is coming when the Lord is going to be revealed, but prior to that, there's going to be a rebellion, a very specific rebellion. Apostasy is the word that's used there. Then there's going to be a revelation that this indeed is Antichrist. We're not going to have to worry about trying to figure out who he is. It's not going to be Gorbachev, it's not going to be Trump, it's not going to be Biden, it's not going to be anything like that until God points him out. And then we'll know. So it's fruitless to spend a lot of time going through numerology and trying to figure out who's 666. We got to get that guy figured out. No, you don't. Just wait and God will point that out. And there's a restraint for that person. That person and everything associated with him is under the complete, absolute control of God. Nothing happens unless God says it can happen. I once heard a baseball umpire, when questioned about a call that he made, and said this: "You just have to understand, you're not anything until I say you are, safe or out." Antichrist, Satan, they can't do anything. They have no power unless God allows them to. So we sit with assurance that no matter what happens, because we are in Christ, everything is under God's control. And everything's going to happen exactly the way he said. We can have confidence in that. We can sing with confidence. And so this time is coming in which the lawless one, Antichrist, comes by the power of Satan at the permission of God. Now, when we study this morning, there may be some things that are taught, at least in this passage, that may cause you to wonder about what God is saying about himself. But that's the reason it's written, so we can get to know him better. God is revealing himself to us. Our Father is teaching us what he's like. And so as we get to know him, our love for him increases, our trust in him is bolstered, and we walk in faith as we follow him. And that's what he's doing today. So let's look together at these last four verses and understand this, that in the end time, the challenge will include drama. I chose the word drama because it's a D word and it fits the other words in this passage. there's going to be plenty of drama. Satan's big on drama. He just can't do much more than he was created to do. Understand that Satan is a created being. He is a fallen angel. He has no creative power. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He is nothing like God. He just wants to be God. But he can't be, because he's a creature just like you and me. Now, there's a lyric in the famous hymn in our hymn book. A mighty fortress is our God, talking about Satan. One little word can fell him. We don't have to fear him. He's a squatter on planet Earth. It's interesting, if you read and study the words in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, it says Jesus has a kingdom. Satan has a domain. And we're more familiar with the word domain these days because of how computers work. He has a domain, but he has no kingdom. He's not in charge of anything. He's only able to exist and perform what he wants to do within the confines of what God has already predetermined he can. He wants to go far beyond what he's been given, but God has put limitations on that. Fences, if you will, walls, if you will, around what Satan wants to do. There is no need to fear him. There is only need to fear God. God will take care of Satan. And indeed, he already has. But there's going to be drama. There's going to be power, verse 9, false signs and wonders. And you have to scratch your head and say, no, wait a minute. Why is God allowing him to do that? I almost decided to study these verses in reverse, because some of what we're going to look at as we go down through this is better understood when you take the last one first. But I decided, nah, it's too confusing. I confuse enough people. Let's don't do it any worse than it is. So there's going to be powerful signs that God allows Satan to work through Antichrist, false prophet. And it would seem as though, when you look at those, God is allowing people the possibility of being deceived. And brethren, that is true. God tempts no man, nor can he be tempted of evil. But God has never said he would not allow people to be confronted with an influence that could deceive them if they wanted. No one can be deceived against his will. You have to choose to be allowed to be deceived. You can do it to yourself. Corinthians talks about that. The enemy can do that if you allow him that entrance. Other people can do it if you give them that place in your life. But only if you choose that. And it's important to understand God has that all under control. He allows that to happen. So there's going to be a lot of drama associated with this. And many people are going to be deceived. And that is our next word. The challenge will be that there will be wicked deception. And those two words go together. Unrighteous is actually the word that's in the original language. Unrighteous deception. Now this word for deception, and I almost brought it this morning, but I have used it, and so I didn't want to mess up the pulpit area here in this lectern. But I have a live trap at home in which I have caught groundhogs. Now, maybe groundhogs are your favorite pet. They are not mine because they like to dig under things that I would just as soon they not be around. Got a little garden shed. They love that little garden shed. I've been fighting them for the last 5 or 6 years. You let one in, you've got neighbors for a while. And if you can chase them out from underneath the shed, the first place they go is for a pile of wood and dig in there. And they have done that. So I'm going to take the tarp off of my wood and I'm going to bring the grandsons over and said, now have fun with the groundhogs. So guys, you can kind of mark your calendar. That day is coming. A live trap, you can bait, and I use raspberries for groundhogs because I love berries. Anything sweet like that, any fruit. Put it in there, and they'll crawl in, hit it with their nose, and the back end shoots down, and they can't get out. It's a live trap. This is the word that's used to describe what the enemy wants to do in your life. He wants to lay something in front of you that when you look at it, you want it. And you will close your mind to all of the dangers, potential dangers or pitfalls associated with that thing, and you'll go for that thing until you're caught. Is money the root of all evil? No. Be careful with this one. It's a trick question. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. So all Satan really has to do to most of us is just pile a bunch of cash and we'll chase it. That's just who we are. We can be trapped by things that have no eternal value. But understand, the goal of the enemy is not for you to get a hold of that thing that he's holding in front of you to tempt you. He wants you to turn from facing God and to chase that thing. He wants you to turn away from God because he wants the worship that you otherwise would give to God. That's the reason it's so powerful when you take something you need with regard to money and you give it to someone else. The widow's mite. She gave all she had to live on. The blessedness of behaving like that can only be seen or experienced when you do that. Giving it away. If you ever think that you are being trapped by something you can own, quick, give it away. And God can bless you in return. This is deception. But there's something else that goes on that we have to be aware of, and we're going to spend most of our time explaining this. There is coming a day when there will be strong delusion. Now, these two words, and this word for delusion is the root word that we get our word planet from. Planos, our word planet. You can translate it deception, but it's a little bit different. It would be like this. It's like you have an obstacle between you and the thing that you want. And you simply take one object out of the way so you can be influenced by the other. This is what happened to Barnabas when Peter behaved hypocritically, When the Jews were in town, Peter observed all of the Jewish customs of eating. But when the Jews left town, he set out pork chops for everybody. I'm being facetious. It's okay. We can grin at that. He behaved like Gentiles when Gentiles were in town, but he behaved like a Jew when Jews were in town. He was hypocritical. Because of his hypocrisy, and the reason Paul wanted to confront Peter with his hypocrisy is because Barnabas was affected by it, and it says he became like a planos, a planet. You're just spinning in place, and you're not going anywhere. You've lost your bearing of where you are and where you're going. You're just spinning in place. Now, it's interesting that this delusion comes from whom? Well, let's read it just to make sure we know the source of it. Therefore, while the deception is going on, God sends them strong delusions so that they may believe what is false. Now, if you don't understand what God is doing, you could fault him for making people sin. But God doesn't do that. But he will remove how he holds back influence so that you can be influenced by evil. An example, Alexander and Hymenaeus. I realize those names don't mean much. Read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. We're not supposed to shipwreck our faith. But Hymenaeus and Alexander, leaders in the church, were shipwrecking their faith. It wasn't anchored in Christ. They were just floating around. And Paul says to these two people, I have handed you over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now, I say one thing. Satan would be a rough teacher to have in class. But God will allow that to go on for the purpose of disciplining someone and chasing them back. One of my sheep herding experiences, once in a while you'd have an OU that would have, and most of the time they'll have twins, and she will accept one and she will orphan the other. We had several things that we would do to get her to claim both of her lambs. And one was to take a corn cob and dip it in kerosene and rub it on the tails of both lambs and then to rub it on the end of her nose. So when she turned around, when they were trying to nurse and she smelled them, they would both smell the same. That was one trick that we used to try to get the OU to accept both lambs. But we had one way, and that there was a lot of hoops to jump through with that, and I really didn't want to do that. One day, I found a faster way. We would pin her up in the corner of a part of the chicken house, but get her in there and put her over in the corner, put a gate across, cattywampus across there, and she'd be in there with her two lambs. And I'd simply walk in with our German Shepherd dog into where she was at. She would immediately claim her lambs because there was a threat of danger. God will sometimes allow difficult things to happen that will scare you home if you're wandering. Don't feel bad that, oh, I must not be saved. No. The fact that he would allow this means you are saved, but you're wandering. In this case that we're looking at here, something more desperate has happened. And it's this. And you won't see it unless you consider the original text. There is a word missing from our English text here. It's an important word. And it's a word that I've only ever found one translator translate. His name's Marv Rosenthal. He used to head up an organization, a ministry called Zion's Fire. And he worked with Jews to bring about messianic conversion. But anyway, he translates this verse correctly. Now let me insert a word for you that is in the original text and should be translated here. Now, I've given you little clues occasionally about the Greek language. You know, first words are important words in that verse. But here's another. Verbs are extremely important because they talk about what action is happening in the verse between a subject and a direct object. So translating that verb is extremely important because it gives you the direction. It tells you what's going on. There is a verb in this verse that virtually no one translates. I don't know why. I have a suspicion why, but they don't. And I want to give it to you so that you can see it in its proper context, because it is there. I thought about going through the process of trying to get this verse up on the screen, but I have a hard time figuring out how to get Greek language onto an overhead. I'm just not there yet. Anyway, let's start back at verse 9 and listen to one change. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That's the drama. And with all wicked deception, that's the live trap, for those who are perishing. Listen carefully. For they refused, and our translation says, to love. But there should be a little stork bite in there. Here's what should be inserted. For they refused to receive a love of the truth and so be saved. Now, that little word receive is missing from almost every commentary I've ever consulted, even MacArthur's. And to me, that's a serious problem if there is, especially if it's a verb in a sentence, and you choose not to translate it. You're trying to hide something, I think. They didn't refuse to love the truth. Listen carefully. They refused to receive a love of the truth. Is that different to you? Okay, here we go. This Christmas, we're just going to ask you whether or not you love gifts or whether or not you're willing to receive a gift at Christmas time. Who loves Christmas gifts? Yeah. We should have 100% participation on this. The rest of you are curmudgeons and you're just not into Christmas. We love gifts at Christmas. But who loves to receive a gift at Christmas time? There is a difference. These are not people who just refuse to love truth. These are people who refused to receive a love of the truth. Well, who's putting out love to be truth to be received? Who's putting that out? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, God gives truth as a gift to be received. Now, I hope this is not confusing you too much. But there are two main words that are used in the original text of New Testament Scripture for receive. I'm going to give you both of them. I don't expect you to remember this, but one is lambano and the other is chelmai. I know this sounds weird, but you got to kind of clear your throat to say that one. Lambano means that if I wanted to receive that little box of tissues back there where Jeffrey is sitting, I could walk back there, take it, and bring it back up here, and I would have received that box of tissues. I have actually done something. I have walked somewhere and taken it. I've received it. So I could say to you, go back and receive that box of tissue. And you'd simply walk back there, take it, and bring it up to me. That's a word that's used. This is lambano, that type of reception. That's not the word used here. Dechomai is a word which means to have something laid in your lap. Listen, laid in your lap, and you push it on to the floor. I don't want that. Well, why would anybody do that to truth? You just don't want to be bothered with truth. Truth is a bother. Everybody wants truth on their side, but not everybody wants to be on the side of truth. Because truth is going somewhere. And if you're going to have truth, you're going to have to go somewhere too. God will give us a love of the truth. And you can receive it or you can reject it. But if you consistently reject receiving a love of the truth that God will pour into your lap, you are a candidate for God removing His restraint, and He will allow you to be influenced by delusion. The end result of that is you will be condemned. In our culture, right now, we have some of the best opportunities to receive a love of the truth and to walk in that. But it is a scary thing. Let me see if I can illustrate. Have you heard the expression, from the river to the sea, blank must be free? Fill in the blank. From the river to the sea, we're afraid to even say it. Palestine must be free. We have riots on college campuses. From the river to the sea, all of Palestine must be free. At least they try to make it rhyme. Let me change one word. I'm just going to change one word. And I know we're afraid the Gestapo will come in here and do something to us. I realize that. But we're unafraid, aren't we? We're unafraid. Because God has called us to walk in truth. I'm just going to change one word. From the river to the sea, all of Israel will be free. Try saying that on a college campus. What are we so afraid of? It is the truth. Genesis 13 has not been rescinded by God. The gifts he gave to Abraham will always be gifts to Abraham, and that includes all of the original land. But you see how uncomfortable we get with the truth? We're afraid to even say it in public because there'll be retaliation. From whom? Satan and the people that work for him, the spirit of lawlessness, which is already at work in those who are disobedient. Who wants to go to prison for changing one word in that little slogan? I'm not big enough to make a difference, so we're not going to do that. I'm not going to say the first one. I'm not going to say the second one. I'm just going to not do that. Well, nobody's asking you to. But if somebody's going to talk to you and say that's what they believe they should do, just give them the other one and start a conversation. From the river to the sea, all of Israel will be free. And I've got some pretty good authority that says that's going to happen. Why do you think there's so much emphasis right now condemning Christian nationalism? What? What is that? So much so that some talking head on MSNBC said, Christians are a problem. No, I want to change that too. Ma'am, God is your problem. Now fight him. See, we're so uncomfortable if I even talk like this because you think I'm getting all political. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what this says. And I would venture saying the word refuse to receive a gift of the verb receive is not in your translation. Does somebody have it in their verse? You have it in yours, and you have it in yours. What are you using, Sam? King James. New or old? New King James. All right. That is wonderful.
Except.
Oh, wait. Oh, accept a love of the truth. Okay. All right, I can kind of live with that. Receive love. That is wonderful news. I did not know that. Well, at least two out of us have it. Oh, you got it too? You got it too? Well, there's more of you got it than I realized. What do you have? NASB? Yeah, that's what Grace has too. I would have checked with her, but you can write it in your Bible. It's okay. Maybe go ahead and make a notation there in your scripture. Who refuse to receive a love of the truth. Now, I know we're getting into a sticky area with this because there is so much blowing up in the church these days of the relationship between God's sovereignty and human choice. I'm just getting ready to wade in where angels fear to tread. I'm going to wade into that right now, and I'm going to give you an illustration so that it's something you can continue to study. Here we go. I'm going to give you an illustration of the connection between God's sovereignty and human choice. Romans 9:17 affirms that Pharaoh was raised up for this purpose. What purpose was it? To let God's people go. That's the whole Exodus account. He was raised up for that purpose. Does it mean that he had no choice in the matter? It seems that Pharaoh had no choice in this matter, but I want you to consider something. And you don't have to write these down. We're going to go too quickly. But I'm just going to look at several chapters in the book of Exodus. And I want you to first compare this. God himself hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. And these are the scriptures. Don't worry about writing them down. I've got this and I'll give it to LaVon. If you want a copy of this, you can get it from her. I'll give it to her after service. 10 verses that affirm that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, how can you stand against that? Balance. You always use the rest of scripture as its own commentary. Pharaoh hardened his own heart 10 times. He matched God blow for blow. And here's the 10. Now, just one example. God chose to harden Pharaoh's heart because he was going to use Pharaoh to show his sovereign choices. But to show and demonstrate our freedom in that, he let Pharaoh harden his own heart 10 different times. Both are true. Both must be kept in the discussion of studying the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's choices. If you look at Luke chapter 13, verse 24, you'll find an interesting word, agonizomai. Make every effort to the point of agony, trying to find the entrance, the narrow gate, and straight road leading to eternity. Make every effort. It's the word agony. Agonize over this. Well, if God just made you do it, why in the world do you have to agonize over it? It's a gift. What? He forces us to choose his sovereignty as our governing power. He forces us. And that's what these people did not accept. They refused to receive a love of the truth. Now, dear ones, let me encourage you. If God prompts you to read this book when you get up in the morning, my advice would be, get to it. Don't say, oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. Now, you don't want to be legalistic about that and have this chart that you got to do it and you can't eat unless you do it. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit, who wants to lead you into all truth, will guide you every day toward and in that truth. And he wants you to receive it. Brethren, don't get too difficult with this. If Shirley gets up in the morning and she makes me omelets just the way I like them, I don't have to have somebody put a gun to my head to go over and eat it. I'll race you there. And I'll trip you to make sure I get there first. I love her omelets. God will give you, as a gift, the love of the truth because he wants you to walk in Christ. That's his goal. And he will do virtually anything that's righteous to get you there. Even to remove a barrier that keeps you from being influenced by falsehood. He's not tripping you. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to trap you. He's simply motivating you. Don't throw away the truth. Buy the truth and never sell it. Walk in the truth. Do not compromise that. And no matter what culture does, find the truth with His wisdom and then come, you know what, or high water. Walk in it. Walk in His truth. Will it be easy? No. No. It's not going to be easy. There's a ton of influences out there that are trying to get you, to keep you from walking in the truth. It could be ridicule. It could be outright assaults on your character. It could actually be incarceration. But we don't fear that. What we fear is God. And we're going to walk in His way. It is so easy for the enemy to deceive us and trap us. And so likely that we will fall into delusion if we refuse His truth. Don't refuse it. Walk in it. Ask Him for it. Seek it. Learn it. Memorize it. Whatever you got to do, get the truth. His truth, no matter what culture is doing. I'm not asking you to stick your nose out there so you can get it bloodied. It's not what I'm asking. Simply know what His truth says and walk in it. And if you're challenged, be willing to give a faithful witness. And if you're not, encourage others with it. We're in the faith. Remember our three purposes. Exalt Jesus, edify the saints, and enlighten those who are walking in darkness. That's our job. That's what we should do. So at every opportunity, exalt Jesus, edify the saints, and enlighten those walking in darkness. That's our job. Very simple. But truth is the banner that we carry. I would ask for questions, but we haven't got time. I'd love to. But if you have a question, please come to me and I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Don't be afraid, dear ones, to receive His truth, to receive a love of His truth. Father, thank You for the chance to study. And it's so encouraging for me to see that there are many faithful people who have let You say what You say and have been faithful to translate it just the way You said it. It gives us so much courage that You have done so much to make it possible for so many to walk in Your truth. May we be counted among them. We look forward to any opportunity You would give us to encourage others to read and understand Your word and to never compromise. Help us, Father, walk in Your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.